You for your word. It really and truly is, the waters of your word run deep. We are blessed to be able to study what has been preserved for us from generation to generation. We pray now that you would take these truths that we feed upon and impact our lives. Don't let us come and go into this place without faith. Grant us faith to believe that you are going to move in a powerful and strong way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about how to be a hero of faith, or what it takes to put shoe leather on faith and live it today. We're reading a book that was written 2,000 years ago about some people that lived 1,500 years before them. So some of the people that we're looking at today in their life in faith lived 3,500 years ago. What do we have in common with them? We live in an entirely different place. What do we have in common with Abraham or Moses or their daily lives or how they interacted or how they got their water or how they got their food or what their interests were or what their hobbies were, if they had any hobbies back in those days? The reality is that from the time of Abraham and Moses and Noah and these guys that we're learning about who walk by faith, everything has changed. Our world is not even recognizable today to the world that they lived in. But there is a way, and follow me on this, there is a way that nothing has changed. We are serving the same God that they served. We have the same faith that they had. And when we trust in God by faith, God moves. Just as when they trusted in God by faith, God moved for them. And today I want to talk to you about how you put shoe leather on your faith. What it really means to walk in faith. How you can be one of those who sees God move. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, when the Son of Man returns to this earth, will he find faith on this earth? Faith is becoming increasingly a rare thing. And I think it's a rare thing within the church as well. I think those who would say to God, you know what, I'll serve you and I'll follow you and I'll go where you want me to go and I'll do what you want me to do. I'll serve you in obscurity and I'll serve you in greatness. I'll serve you if you use my life in great ways and I'll serve you if you kill me tomorrow. I'm going to live for you. I am going to stand for you. It was Job who said, I'll serve you even if you kill me. Even if you take my life, God, I'm still surrendered to you. In our text, we find now that Paul goes from details about people's lives. If you've been covering Hebrews 11 with us, you know that he spent a lot of time on Abraham, a lot of time on Moses, talking about how they walked in faith. But I think that the writer of the Hebrews all of a sudden realized, I can't keep giving all of these details about all these Old Testament saints because I'm going to run out of time. And so he even says it. He says, time would fail me if I wrote of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson. And he starts just listing. He makes a list of Christians. Instead of going over how faith worked in each one of their lives, he now begins to make a list. Now listen, God is still making that list today. God is still using men and women by faith. And your name could be added to that list. If you were to trust in God, if you would say, I want to be one of those who does walk in faith, you and I have been given a great call. We have a great purpose. There is a great cause. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find that. There are many people around you and around me who are on their way to destruction, who desperately need Jesus, and you are the light of the world. You have been called by God to make a difference in the life around you. And you don't do that through your talents, through your gifts, through your personality. You do that by the power of the Spirit, which you find through faith, by believing in God. The same way Abraham found faith, the same way Moses found faith, the same way those we're talking about today have faith. Now, I've taken this list that we have in the end of men and women that walk by faith, and I've broken it into three different parts. The first one, if you're keeping notes, is faith and obedience, or obedience under pressure, as we've called it here. That's verses 28 through 31. We see the importance of being obedient to God by faith. We might not even understand why God wants us to do something, but we need to know that by faith God wants us to do it, and that as a Christian, you want to keep the commandments of God. The Bible says if you say that you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, that you're a liar. Now, I'm not pointing my finger at you and calling you a liar, so don't be mad at me. Went to church and the pastor called me a liar. No, God called you a liar. If you say, I love God, I'm completely committed to him, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to live my life that way. I want to keep my ungodly relationships the way my ungodly relationships are, or I want to serve pleasure, or I want to live for these things. If that's the way you're living and you're not being obedient to him, what happens when you're born again is that you are radically changed. It's not that you have a desire for righteousness so you get saved. It's that you get saved and God implants within you a desire for righteous living. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And you will keep the commandments of God. Doesn't mean you don't struggle. Doesn't mean we don't need his mercy. Doesn't mean we're not weak, right? But it means that we want to have that holiness for him. And we're going to see that by faith, we need to be obedient to God, even if we don't understand it. The second section is the power of God, that by faith we gain his power. We've called this service through the power of God. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He told his disciples, tarry in Jerusalem and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth, that he could show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. God's on a search. He's looking for those that he can show himself strong to. If you believe that, and if God's searching this room today, will you say with me, stop here, God. I want to have that loyal heart. I want to be faithful to you. I want to trust in you that you're going to do it. I don't want to roll up my sleeves and do things. I want to see the power of God do it. I want to be faithful in what God is called to do. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. You might say, I'm a power person. I like power lunches. I wear power ties. I want to know God in the power of his resurrection. Well, this text explains to us how we can gain the power of God through faith. But there's a last section here, and the last section is on courage. Courage to live by faith. And we see that there is a whole group of people here who walk in courage. And I'll tell you what, there are a whole group of people on this planet today, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are serving God out of courage. Because it takes courage to say, I'll serve you, God, even if my life suffers. Some of you guys came to Christ when you learned that Jesus wanted to give you an abundant life. Some people preach that God never wants anything bad to happen to you. And if anything bad happens to you, then you don't have enough faith. And that is such nonsense. The truth is that there are brothers and sisters in the world today who have given their lives to Christ, even today as we speak, knowing that it might cost them their lives. Knowing that it most likely will. I speak of places like Afghanistan and Pakistan and the Sudan, other places in Africa. I speak of Egypt, where women are being kidnapped, raped, and murdered because they are Christians. Where people are moving away from Islam and to Christianity to follow Jesus. God is moving, but they know that there is a price to pay. They know that they are forfeiting their futures as they are known in the lives that they know in order to make a commitment to Christ and follow him. Because they have been called to be lights in their world, and they do so with courage. They face those difficulties and those hard times with courage. And I have a question to ask you. If you knew, if you gave your life to Christ, that you were going to be persecuted, that you were going to have tribulation because of that, if you knew that there was a chance that you would die tomorrow if you lived for him today, would you still live for him today? Would you face that uncertainty with courage? Would you be one who would say, Lord, no matter what, if you want to use me in great and powerful ways, I'm here. But if you take my life from me tomorrow and use me for your glory in the midst of my suffering, then I am here for you. That's what we find in our text, that God moves in ways that you and I don't understand. Does anybody else have that experience except me? I have said to God on many occasions and here recently, why? Couldn't you have done it in a better way? Wouldn't there have been a better way to do it? We'll talk more about that as we get to the end of our text. Now we go back to obedience and we pick that up in verse 28. Here we're in the middle of the life of Moses and learning how Moses lived by faith. And in verse 28, he says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You remember that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh refused to let them go. And through nine plagues, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. The plagues were kind of almost like God was messing around in the beginning. He turned the Nile River into blood. He gave him a plague of frogs. When Pharaoh heard that there was going to be a plague of frogs, he even laughed. He mocked him. Go ahead. Go tell God to give frogs on us. But before the plague was done, Pharaoh went back to Moses and said, please take the frogs away. There were frogs in their beds and frogs in their ovens and frogs on their floor in their bedchamber. You roll over in your bed, squash up against frogs. You get up to go and you squash across frogs. Pretty soon, it got unbearable for them. But the last plague was the worst. God said, you have not let my firstborn Israel go. He said, Israel is my firstborn, and you will not let them go. Therefore, I will take your firstborn from you. It was a reaping and sowing issue. But he didn't make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. He said to the Hebrews, you must get a lamb. Slaughter that lamb after having it in your home for several days. Slaughter that lamb, and then take the blood of that lamb and smear it on your doorpost. And if that blood from that lamb is smeared on the doorpost, then the death angel will pass over your home. And so by faith, they slaughtered that lamb that had been in their home for several days. They had developed an affection towards it. And by faith, they took that blood and they smeared it on the doorpost. Now, I've got to ask you a question. Do you think that any of them struggled with faith as they killed that lamb? Do you think, first of all, it's in their house for several days, the kids are attached to it, and when it came finally to kill that lamb and take its blood and smear it on the door, do you think any of them said, I don't know if a death angel's even coming through the land? And I don't know if this is going to save us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that some of them may have doubted. It doesn't matter that they didn't have great confidence as they killed the lamb and sprinkled the blood on their doorpost. What matters? That they did it. It doesn't matter that you might struggle with being obedient to God and doing what he said. What matters is the outcome. What matters is, are you going to do it? Not whether or not you have doubts, not whether or not you struggle, but whether you come to the place where the blood of Christ is applied to you. See, because that lamb that died is Jesus. The Bible says that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, as he pointed to Jesus. And just like they had to apply that blood to the door of their house, you have to apply the blood of Jesus to the door of your heart. And if it's not applied, you won't be saved. You can't be saved by going to church. You can't be saved by being religious. You can't be saved by growing up in a denomination. You have to give yourself to Jesus and receive him. And so you have to be obedient. And that's true with every aspect of our walk with him. If you are a Christian, if you've made a commitment to him, then you have a desire to do what God said. Now, some of you guys, you believe, you're here, but you're not living your life for Christ. You're living for your own pleasures. You're living for your own desires. You're living for money. You're living for power. You're living for something else. And obedience is necessary because that's a sign that you have had real faith. Now, obedience is sometimes risky. That's what we find next here. It says in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempted to do so were drowned. They had been led by God out of Israel by the Exodus after the last and the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. They'd gone to the Red Sea, being led by God, and then the Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world in their day, closed in behind them, and they saw themselves trapped. And like a trapped animal, they began to cry out against Moses, and Moses began to cry out again to God. What are you going to do, God, for your name's sake? Have you led us out here that we would perish? And I love God's response to Moses. It's kind of funny. You know what God says to Moses? Why are you talking to me? Raise up your staff and tell the children of Israel to go into the Red Sea. In other words, he was saying to Moses, sometimes it's time to pray and sometimes it's time to act. And now's the time to act. So why are you talking to me? Would you ever think that God would say that to someone praying? Oh, God, I ask you that thou would use me. God says, stop talking and go do it. Go out and do what you're supposed to do. Well, the Dead Sea is parted. There's walls of water on each side. And then Moses looks at the children of Israel and says, what are you waiting for? Go ahead and go. Now, you imagine you're one of the first ones there in line. And the walls of water and the Dead Sea. And you're like, you want me to go in there? See, that was risky. But they believed God and they went in. And by faith, they passed through. Now, it was by faith because God told them to do it and they did it. But the Egyptian army went in, but they didn't go in by faith because God didn't tell them to go in. So when the Egyptian army got in the middle of it and the children of Israel cleared the other side, boom, the water fell down upon them and destroyed and drowned the entire Egyptian army. See, sometimes to do something apart from faith is stupid. It was stupid for Pharaoh to take his army into the middle of that sea, but it was faith for the children of Israel to do it. Sometimes the world will say to us, what you're doing is stupid. And it would be if we didn't do it by faith. But because we do it by faith, there's a risk to it. And we do it and we step out in that and we see God move. And even if it is obedience that is risky, we need to be obedient. It goes on to say here then, and this speaks of faith and perseverance, or of obedience and perseverance, continuing to be obedient, even though you might not see the benefits of that obedience for a while. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The first city that they took when they took the land of Canaan was the city of Jericho. It had fortified walls around it. When Joshua had gone to see the walls of Jericho, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and Joshua pulled out his sword and said, whose side are you on, for us or against us? And you know what the angel of the Lord said to him? No, as the commander of the Lord's host, I have come. In other words, Joshua, I'm not on your side and I'm not against you. You're on my side. You got things all messed up. And then he said, I want you to march around the city of Jericho one time a day for 7 days, and seven times on the seventh day. Joshua goes back. All right, I got my strategy for us taking the city. God gave it to me. We're supposed to march around the city once a day for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day. His generals went, have you lost your mind? So they do it the first day. They go out and they march around the city. People in the city, here they come. Get ready for battle. There they go. They walk around the city. There they go. All right, now they're leaving. Then they do it the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day. Do you think anybody in that army felt like, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? But they continued to be obedient. And on the seventh day, they marched seven times. I got dizzy just doing one circle, okay? Seven times on that seventh day. And they blew the trumpets and the wall fell. You might be in the middle of doing what God's called you to do, and you aren't seeing anything happen. You're not seeing the power of God take place. The walls haven't come tumbling down. And God says, keep going. Don't stop. Don't grow weary in well-doing, it says in the book of Galatians, for in due season you will reap if you don't grow faint. That means there are some who grow faint. There are some who will not reap what God wants, even though they walked for a while. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. It's by faith and patience doing what God calls us to do. Finally, the last one in obedience is Rahab. In verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Out of all of the people that God could save in the city of Jericho, he saved a prostitute. Isn't that so much like God? Jesus, who came to save sinners, the religious snooty, the prideful Pharisees and scribes called him a friend of sinners and drunkards. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, he says, doctors don't go to those who are well, but who are sick. And the Son of Man has come to save sinners. Jesus came for the sin-sick soul. You might think the last person that God would rescue in the city of Jericho would be a prostitute, but it's the very person he came to. Isn't that incredible? You may feel like you've done too much, like there's too much sin in your life, and that what God wants is some religious person, but I assure you the opposite is true. God is ready to touch your sin-sick soul and to save you. And he not only rescued her from a life of prostitution, but she was used to rescue her family. And she is named in the lineage of Jesus. Did you know that? She's one of Jesus' relatives. Isn't that amazing? That in his lineage, there is this woman who was a harlot. By faith, she is radically changed because she obeys God. No matter what you may be doing in life or how you may have sinned, Jesus came for you. Now, the second section is power, faith and power. Verse 32, and what more shall I say to you? For the time would fail me. This is where he's beginning to realize, I can't keep going on like I'm going. I have to shorten this up some. Me, if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, as he makes this list, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. Let me read it again, and then you tell me which one doesn't belong in this list, okay? One of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. Here it is. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Which one doesn't? Oh, wait a minute. If you were at the service last night or the first service, you can't answer. Last service, somebody that was there last night, Scott, he answered. I said, were you at the service last night, Scott? He said, yes. So you can't answer, all right? All right. Which one doesn't belong? No. David. Who said David? Where are you at? Ah, there you go. You are a smart individual. Smarter than all of these people that are here. Why doesn't David belong? Because Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel are judges. And David gets stuck into the middle of this. In fact, as I'm reading it, it looks like he wrote them out and then he got to David and thought, oh yeah, Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges. He was a judge, he was a prophet, and he was a priest. He had those three positions unlike anybody else. And Samuel was one of those men that really had a stellar life. Joseph, Daniel, and Samuel in the Bible were three guys that we want to be like. We want to serve God from the time that we're young. Remember when he was a boy, God called out to his name. And when he was an old blind man, God was still using him in powerful ways. Well, if you're looking for some profound reason why David is in there, I don't know. So I just thought it was curious, and I thought I'd bring it up to you. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that? Daniel, quenched the violence of fire. Who's that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Established the edge, escaped the edge of the sword. Not established it, but escaped it. Out of weakness were made strong. By faith, it is in our weaknesses that God is strong. You may feel like that you're someone that God cannot use. You might feel like you can be used because you are a person that ought to be used because of your talents. But it's in our weaknesses we're strong. I love that Charles Swindoll, one of the most eloquent teachers of our generation, stuttered as a child. If you would have went to him and told him, you're going to be used by God to speak to a generation about the work of God and his main message, which it seems God has given him, which is the grace of God, I don't think he would have believed it. But God used that weakness, his speech, and turned it into something great for him. That's what God does. That's how God moves. In their weaknesses, they were made strong, being valiant in battle, turned to fight the enemies and the aliens. Women received their dead raised back to life again. God did miraculous things by them through faith. The Bible says that the same spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same spirit that is working within you. I don't know that there's any greater power that's ever been done than Jesus coming out of that grave after 3 days. He demonstrated his ability to conquer death by coming out of that grave. And the same spirit that brought him out is the same spirit that works in you. No wonder the Bible says that everything is possible for those who have Christ Jesus. There is nothing that is impossible for us. I can do all things through Christ, but I can do nothing without him. No wonder the Bible tells us of the power that we can have. And I believe that God wants to use you. God wants to use you to touch the world around you. But how do we know that God's not raising up someone here, maybe someone who is young, maybe someone who's a little older, to do a work here in this world unlike anyone else has ever done? Maybe it's you. Maybe God is calling you. If you would say, you know what? I'm ready to turn my back on this world and I'm ready to live for him by faith. Perhaps God will raise you up and use you in that incredible way. The power of God through faith. There are many that found it. In fact, as we study the Old Testament, we see example after example of that. But that's not his last section. He then turns to a group of people who by faith never received the promises, even though they had attained a good report by faith. Look at verse 35, right in the middle. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Isaiah was sawn in two lengthwise, by the way. Didn't have to bring that up, did I? Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. See, some by faith didn't receive the promises. Some by faith died. I think of two brothers. I think of James and John. James and John are two disciples. They're both young men. John is the youngest of the two. And they want to be used by God to the degree that they get their mommy to go to Jesus. Do you remember that? Their mom goes to Jesus, says, "Jesus, can my two boys sit on one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom to come?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "Are you guys able to be baptized in what I'm baptized in?" Up to this point, they had seen the power of God in the life of Jesus, but they had not seen the suffering of God. And the James and John stepped up. It's like they pushed their mom aside. Yes, we're able to be baptized in what you're baptized in. And Jesus said, "And so you shall be. But as far as who sits on my right and left hand, that's for my Father to decide and not me." What did Jesus mean by that? You remember that James is the first of the disciples to be killed with the edge of the sword by Herod. Herod gave a command, and they went out, and they killed James. John, on the other hand, was the last of the disciples to die. Go figure. Here you've got two brothers. One of them is killed almost immediately. John is the last of the disciples to die. John lives until he's an old man, and he's in Ephesus. John is exiled to the island of Patmos. He writes the book of Revelation. He's used by God to help establish the early church. He's the saint that hangs around the longest. He's the guy that people call over and see because he's the apostle that's still alive at the end of the first century. And he takes the life of James from him. Why? Wouldn't he have been able to use James in just as powerful a way? Wouldn't he have been able? But that's not what God chose to do. God chose to glorify himself through the death of James and glorify himself through the long life of John. They both suffered. History tells us that John was boiled in oil and survived and was exiled to the island of Patmos. They both had sufferings. But God sometimes, instead of using someone in great powerful ways, uses suffering. Paul said, and I quoted it earlier, that I might know him in the power of the resurrection. But then he said this, and in the fellowship of his suffering. Now we're power people, right? So we say, yeah, the power of his resurrection, give it to me. But are you willing to pray the prayer that Paul prayed when he said, in the fellowship of your suffering? Lord, if you can use my suffering to glorify your name, then I'm willing to suffer for you. I surrender my life to you, and I want to be used by you in great ways. But if you want to use me in suffering, or even like Job, if you kill me tomorrow, I'll serve you. If you glorify me in my death, I'll serve you. The elephant in the room, as we talk about this, is my wife. Just 5 months ago, she went to be with the Lord. She'd been diagnosed with cancer. And the first few months after having cancer, the treatment started, and all the evidence of the cancer disappeared. I really thought, and so did she, that God had healed her. And then about a year later, the cancer kind of came back slowly in June. And then all of a sudden, within the last month of her life, it really kind of happened rapidly. During that last month, we had to go through a lot because we began to realize, well, first of all, that God had not healed her. Secondly, that perhaps God wasn't going to heal her. And then finally, before she died, that God was going to take her life. Only a couple of weeks before, we finally came to the determination that God's not going to heal her. And I got to tell you that we cried together and we asked God why. To me, it seemed that he could use Lisa in a greater way alive. I mean, she was running the Practical Christian Living Foundation. There were many, many people who are being blessed by that. She ran the women's ministry. I've talked to so many of you ladies that have been touched by her over the years. And you think she could have been used by God. And I've said that to him. Why? Why take her? It doesn't make sense to me. And it doesn't make sense to me. But I've got to tell you that just as she faced death with courage and finally came to the place, she struggled with this, but she finally came to the place that said, God, if you're going to be glorified in my death, then take me. And I had to come to the place where I said, if you're going to be glorified by taking my wife, then take her. And folks, that's a hard place to be. That's a hard place to come to. And now, in the sorrow, in the struggle, in the grief that I face and I go through, I'm telling God, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection and in the fellowship of your suffering. If I'm going to suffer this way, then use it for the gospel. However you want to use it. This is a path that I would have never have chosen to go down. It's a path Lisa would have never have chosen to go down. But we are here anyway. And if God uses it for his glory, then I want to surrender that to him. Now, look at what the text goes on to say about these people that suffered. It says some very specific things about them. It says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Those of the faith movement would say the reason they suffered, the reason they had chains, the reason they died is because they didn't have enough faith. But that's not what it says here. It says they obtained a good testimony by faith and did not receive the promises. So even though they had faith, they didn't receive the promises. So it's possible that you could have faith and not receive the promises. Does that change things for you? Are you willing to say to him today, Lord, it doesn't matter to me. I'm following you. We are here for this call and for this cause. People are perishing and we are the light of the world. And if you complete the work of Christ through sufferings and you want to use me for suffering, then I'm willing to do that with you. And if you want to use me to do great things, I'm willing for that as well. Would you be willing to follow the Lord today if, like those Christians in Egypt that give their lives to Christ, if you knew there was a good chance that your life was going to be taken from you? Listen, they know it. And they still make commitments to Christ. They know that their life is not going to be better off for being Christians. And they still surrender their lives to Christ because we have a heavenly calling. Because this earth is not the end. Because heaven is great. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, the Bible says. And if you gave up the rest of your life for his glory today, what you gain in heaven is far greater than anything here. The Bible speaks of those who are martyrs receiving the crown of life as a reward. The world is not worthy of them, and they know that eternity is far better than anything that we have here. Now listen, our lives are just a vapor anyway. They're here one moment, they're gone the next. Those of you guys who are 80 or 85, you can attest to that, can't you? You say, I woke up yesterday morning, I was 20, now I'm 80. I don't know what happened. That's what happens. I realize if you're in your 20s, you don't think that, but it does. You're going to wake up tomorrow and your babies are going to be full grown. You're going to wake up tomorrow and your babies are going to be having babies. Or your baby's baby's going to be having babies. It goes that fast. And we've been given this time that we could surrender to him and make a difference. So whether God uses us in great ways, we want to be obedient. Even though there might be a risk and even though we need to persevere before we see the promises of God, we want to be obedient in that. And we want to see the power of God. God's going to move and people are going to be saved. May it be that God would have a revival, that God would start touching hearts. Remember, nobody comes to Jesus unless God first draws them. That means behind the scenes, if we're going to see a huge revival hit Tucson or the United States, it's got to be God moving behind the scenes. I want to see God move and use us in great, powerful ways that we would be able to say of what God gave us and the church that we were involved in, God touched thousands upon thousands of lives. Thousands of people came to Christ because we were obedient to him. But also, if God wants to use us through suffering, if somehow things turn, we are not part of the persecuted church in the United States, but what if we were in a few years? What if things radically change in 10 years? And the next thing you know, we are part of the persecuted church. By the way, the persecuted church extends to China. It extends to just different parts of the world. There are most likely more people under the persecuted church than are not under it. And if that changes, are you willing to say, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to live for you? I'm going to be a man or a woman to walk by faith. I give you my life. And I believe that if we will live that way, not following him because of what we can gain, but surrender to him because of the call and because of the cause, because people are perishing and God has chosen us, friends, to be the light of the world and to make that radical difference. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, as we take time to look at this passage, and we're encouraged that we want to be obedient to you. Lord, we want to give you obedience. We don't want to surrender to sin, and we don't want to be living for our own pleasures. We want to live for you. We pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and give us that heart and that desire for obedience. But Lord, we also pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and power. That people around us can see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that we would be given that power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But Lord, as well, that if you choose to take us tomorrow, we'll serve you today. We say like Job, even if you kill me, I will serve you. And if it is through our suffering that people are brought into the kingdom, then Lord, we're willing to suffer. We would rather not, but Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. And to your will, and whatever you want for us, we are yours. and we have laid down our lives to pick up whatever you have for us. And may you work in ways that we can see this is the result of faith. This is what God did as we began to live and walk by faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.